Just did something I hadn't done in 35 years here, and that's pull off my jacket. I found out the older I get, the more accommodations I'm having to make for myself. So somewhere in Plant City, Florida, at the cemetery in Mounting and Primitive Baptist Church, my father just rolled over in his grave. He did. He told me when I was 15 years old, there was a fella up preaching in the great state of Alabama, and he got all melodramatic and took his coat and flung it like Errol Flynn over to a fellow sitting about where Brother Mike was. My dad gritted his teeth, looked at me, said, "You see that boy?" And I said, like I'd done it. "Yes, sir, don't you ever let me hear of you doing that." So, Dad, I have taken my coat off this morning. That was an experience. Very thankful. I just think that every time Brother Mark's here, we at least ought to stand him up front and let us look at him and thank God. Amen. If we've ever seen a trophy, if we've ever seen a monument here at McClenny Church, it's that dear man who is still proclaiming, in spite of his great suffering, still proclaiming how great the Lord is. What an incredible monument. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As you get older, not only do you have physiological changes in your body, but you also begin to look at life through a little different lens. And things that back, 25 years ago that I just thought were so critical and important mean absolutely nothing today. And things that I didn't see quite as important are incredibly important today. And so my view in the Word of God of things that I want to make sure that I share with you all, some of that my burden has shifted somewhat. And I have a very, very, very pressing need to share with you. And we're going to look together maybe over several times. We're going to look together at what we're going to term. I'm borrowing this title from an essay that I read several years ago that was written, Comments of a Man from Matthew chapter 11. But I'm going to borrow it for a series of encounters that take place in John's Gospel. And we're going to call this Meeting the Real Jesus. I want us to meet the real Jesus. Now, I know if you've been born again, of course, he's in your heart and you've met him. But I'm talking about meeting the real Jesus as he has left on record for us in his word. These are really incredible encounters. John chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 40. One of the two, John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John, that is John the Baptist, speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We found the Messiah," which being interpreted is Christ. Now go to verse 44. Go to verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That is an incredibly beautiful narrative, isn't it? The angels of God ascending and descending on the first of the encounters, meeting the real Jesus. We're going to call it the cynical student, because that's exactly what Nathanael was. He was a cynical student. We will see in this narrative where we should look for and where we shouldn't look for the answers to the big questions of life. Nathanael was looking for them. He was searching for them. Andrew and Simon Peter had been looking for them. They were all students. Philip, the brother of Nathanael, he was a student. They were all looking for the answers to the big questions of life. Now, some of you are still pretty young and a little distracted, maybe, and you're not yet looking for the answers to the big questions of life, but you will be. You will be. The day will come when you will begin searching and looking, and I want you to know where to go to find them. If you're already looking, I want you to see where the answer is. Now, to begin with, in meeting the real Jesus, there is a prologue that precedes what I've read to you today. And I don't know how far we'll get, but I learned many years ago, we all live to preach another day. So if I don't get to the last verse of chapter 1, we'll be okay. But before we go to this narrative, I first want to share with you again very quickly the prologue. It's important. This subject speaks to those that are skeptical about who the real Jesus is. But more important for our folks here, because we don't have such a large population of those folks in McClinney Church. We typically don't have the skeptical here. Now, let me say, there are church congregations that do. Church congregations in large urban centers, they tend to have skeptical folks who go there, who have sat in churches all their life, and they really wonder who the real Jesus is. Can he be all of those things that the Word of God says? My concern is not so much about that there are skeptical people here today. My concern is that there, in you understanding who the real Jesus is that there are, all of you today are going to be confronted by people who are skeptical about the real Jesus. My son is about to go be confronted in a way that he's never been confronted before. Sis has already experienced that. Katie's experiencing that right now. Brother Elisha is going to experience that in just a few days, just a few years. People who are skeptical about who that is. And if in your mind you don't have some of those answers, that can be a very unsettling matter. I remember whenever that happened to me, it was in English 1101 as a freshman. Yvonne Sapia challenged my faith in ways with so-called facts that had never been challenged before, and I'm telling you, almost gave me a crisis of faith. They're saying, but you were already a pastor. Listen, John the Baptist told his disciples, you go ask Jesus, art thou the one, or should we look for another? We can all have a crisis of faith. And as your pastor, I want to equip you for the skeptics that are out there. If you become skeptical, or if you run into one and learn who the real Jesus is as he's revealed himself in the Word of God. So first of all, there's a prologue before this passage. And John does something. This encounter that happens in the prologue, it's going to be a turning point in the history of human thought. The prologue is what precedes the real story. You know, if you read a book, the prologue's what's going to precede what he's... And there's a little prologue. Down through about the first 18 chapters of this chapter. And there's something very, very important that is put forward there. Now, the Greeks believed, and that's the culture that John's writing in. It's a Greek culture. The Greeks believe that there was, in the universe, there was a moral rational order, that the universe was being governed morally and rationally, that there was an order to it, and it was being governed by something that they called the Logos. They had developed that line of thought about 600 years prior to this. There was this principle, this abstract structure out there in the universe somewhere that was called the Logos. And for you to have a complete and fulfilled life, you had to follow the moral and rational structure of this Logos. A well-lived life was going to conform to this. But in John chapter 1, under inspiration, John borrows that term. Remember, the Greeks, the moral order, the rational order, they believed in order, but it's from this impersonal force they called the Logos. John borrows that word, and he begins his gospel, and he says this in verses 1 through 3. Notice what he says. He said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Greeks thought, I can buy into that. Okay, so far so good with John. He's talking about the moral, rational order, this unseen. Read that in John chapter 1 with me, verse 1. There's this unseen, again, back to Star Wars, the impersonal force of the universe that's kind of somehow governing the moral and rational order of the universe. And so John says, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Greeks, yes, he's one of us. He buys into our philosophy. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. So, okay, John, if you want to call the Logos God, that's okay. That's fine. If you want to say that that's your God, this impersonal, abstract structure that's, you know, really unaware of most of what's going on, just this force in the, if you want to call that God, that's fine. And then notice what he says. He says, and all things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. Okay? So the Logos, this impersonal force, made the world and all things that are in it. We're with you, John. We're with you. And then he says this in verse 14. Look down at verse 14. And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That blew their minds. They thought John was insane. See, now John is saying, listen, in order to rightly understand this universe, in order to live, to have a life well lived, in order to find real fulfillment, in order to have truth, you're not going to find it in some abstract structure or impersonal force. John is saying that the Logos became flesh. See, John is saying that the ultimate truth of this universe that we have to get lined up with, it's not about a principle. It's not about a concept. It's not about an abstract structure. The ultimate truth of this universe is about a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's really what it's all about. Right. It's about a person. It's not about a philosophy. And that's why don't lump Jesus. Don't you dare lump Jesus into the vast horde of he's just a good teacher and philosopher that's come along in this world. Don't dare do that. He is the Word manifest in the flesh. He's the Logos. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. It blasted the world of the philosophers. It was incredible. It led to a revolution. I mean, it led to a revolution. It turned the world. It started the most important movement. That thought that the ultimate force of the universe has become flesh and lived among us led to the most important movement that this world would ever know, and that is Christianity. Christianity is the most important movement that this world would ever know. You say, well, it looks like Islam may have more adherents than Christianity in just a few. It still will never be as important as Christianity because Christianity is truth and Islam is not. You say, well, how in the world, How can you be? That sounds mighty exclusive to me. Let me say, and I say it as kindly as I can and as gently as I can, truth is exclusive on the face of it. Truth is exclusive. Truth rules things out and it rules things in. And Jesus Christ came and had, listen, he is not just a good teacher.